All right, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter number 5 this morning. Revelation chapter number 5. Here we find a great transition, and we'll look at some of those transitions in this passage of Scripture. Of course, the setting is in heaven. The time is right after the rapture, and right before the tribulation period. The 7-year tribulation period begins, in which God will judge the world for its rejection of Jesus Christ and its wickedness. In this chapter, we sense, even in this day, how that the days are getting ready for this time. In this chapter, you'll find the Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God, standing up and going to the Father and taking the scroll. You'll find the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, moving from the role of the intercessor to the role of the sovereign. You'll find the Lamb changing his role from the Redeemer, from the Savior, to the center of the grace of God. You'll see the Lamb now become the Lion of Judah, the Sovereign, the Judge, the government of God, and from the meekness of the Lamb to the majesty of the King. You will see the transition from the world increasing in wickedness to the Judge coming to judge the earth once and for all. You will see the saints pleading and before the Lord, as a world persecutes them and maligns them and punishes them, so to speak, to raising their prayers, coming before God, and God bringing vengeance on this earth for the treatment of the saints of God. And so we find this great chapter of transition, and it starts with a figure from the Old Testament. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Now, we had a series in Sunday school about interpreting the Bible. And we had the rule of the first mention, and we had the rule of progressive mention. And here we have the book of Revelation. I say book of Revelation is the 66th book in the Bible. And if you're going to understand it correctly, you need to know the first 65. And many times people want to learn the book of Revelation, but they don't know the first 65 books of the Bible. And then you can come up with some crazy interpretations like Hal Lindsey with tanks and aircraft and all sorts of things that aren't there. But there is a book, a scroll, and it turns us back to Zechariah chapter number 5 in the Old Testament. A very important book in the Bible if you're going to study the book of Revelation. Zechariah chapter 5. And we have in Zechariah chapter 5, we have a flying roll, a flying scroll. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. In other words, a rolled up paper like a scroll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof is 10 cubits. In other words, 30 feet by 15 feet. And he said unto me, this, what is it? What is this roll? What is this scroll? It says, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side, according to it, and everyone that sweareth shall be cut off on that side, according to it. And I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. Now some would say that that flying scroll had on one side of it the Ten Commandments, and that scroll figuratively is going to go throughout the earth, and that will be the cause of the judgment. And those who have stolen the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not steal, it will come back upon them, and that house and those people will be judged by the virtue of that roll. On the other hand, we have another figure in the Bible of a deed. In Jeremiah chapter 32, we have another interesting figure in Jeremiah chapter 32. In verse number 6, and Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, buy thee my field that is in Anathoth. For the right of redemption is thine to buy it. And so Hanamel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Now remember, Jeremiah was in prison, and God had declared that Nebuchadnezzar was going to overtake Jerusalem, and that the land of Israel was going to go into captivity. And the Lord tells Jeremiah, go buy some land, redeem the land of your uncle, and get the title deed to that land. And of course, you say, well, why would he want to do something like that? He's going to die in the people of Israel are going to be gone for 70 years. They're not going to be able to occupy the land. We know that Jeremiah died in the land of Egypt. Why would he do that? The Bible says, let's see. And so I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Masaiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And we'll go on to verse 15. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. And the Lord said, verse 17, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And so he was giving a figure of here that the people again would possess the land, and that Jeremiah figuratively was buying this land as the title deed of the land, and that it was going to be possessed once again. Now, the picture here is that Jesus Christ on the cross paid the title deed, paid the price of the title and the deed to this earth, which had fallen to sin, which was by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and Satan has become the little god of this world until the Savior will come with his title deed to this earth and take it for himself as the true owner and redeemer of the earth. So we have this figure of a roll, and it is sealed. It is the book of who has the right to this earth. Who is the one who has the ability to right its problems? Who is the one who can take away its sin and its sorrow? Who can bring justice to this earth? There's no man. You know, every president we have gives some kind of big political promise of all that he's going to do. And in the end result, most of them, all they do is make the problems worse. And we find in heaven that there was a cry in heaven. And they said, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is worthy to open this book, to loose the seals? Who is able? And the Bible says, and there's no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, the Apostle John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And here we have this picture of man's inability to open the book of the judgment that needs to be done upon this earth, that book that would bring God's title deed to this earth and his plan upon this earth. And as I said, that we have many people promising, and many people have ideas of what is going to be the solution to the problems of this world. But sin just becomes more and more widespread, sorrow, and all the solutions that supposedly bring help to this earth only spread the sorrow and the suffering, and all the answers are not found. The answers are not found in man. There's no one that can bring these answers to the earth. You know, we have, we as individuals can find the answer in Jesus Christ. We can find the answer in our homes. We can make a difference in our community because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as the end of sin and sorrow in this world and the judgment of sin, there was no man that could open the book. Now, as we go on, verse 5, it says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The book, the root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Why has he prevailed? Because he died on Calvary's cross. Shed his blood for the sins of man. And he rose again from the dead. He's victory over sin, victory over death, victory over Satan, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God today. He prevailed. He has prevailed. He is able to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. So verse 5, we learn about the lion of the tribe of Judah. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, and here Jacob is giving the prophecy of the roles of every one of his children, and he comes to Judah. Genesis 49 and verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Here we find that it's from the tribe of Judah the Messiah is going to come, and he is here called a lion. And of course, the lion is the king of the jungle. He is the ruler. He is the picture of God in his majesty, going to be the sovereign over and judge over the world. And so the Bible tells us that this lion is the lamb. And of course, when you think of the lamb, we think of Isaiah chapter 53. And let's look at Isaiah 53 for a moment. Isaiah 53 verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. Of course, is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the earth. The Lord Jesus was the Lamb all the way from the garden, in which God slew an innocent animal, and shed its blood, took its skins, and covered Adam and Eve as a symbol of their faith and of their salvation. And throughout the Bible, we have a picture of the lamb that was going to be slain, the innocent substitute. And so find that the one who is worthy to open the book is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us, verse 6, and I beheld in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven heads and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now here we have one of the great transition moments in the history of the world. We have the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven taking the scroll. And on that scroll are the judgments of God upon this earth. We find until this time, the Lord Jesus has been seated at the right hand of God. Until this time, the Lord Jesus has been the high priest of mankind. Until this time, the Lord Jesus has been the meek Lamb of God. The Bible says how a lamb is dumb before his shearers. When you go to shear a lamb, you catch them and you put them on their back as you shear them. And as you shear them, they don't say anything. Upside down, they are dumb before their shears. And the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross, he allowed wicked men to crucify him. He allowed wicked men to blaspheme his name. He allowed wicked men to mock him. He was dumb before his shearers because he was playing his role as the Savior, as the Redeemer, as the Lamb. But here we find that great transition that the Lamb now becomes the Lion. You know, most of the world is not prepared for the lion. Most of the world is not prepared for the lion. It says in 2 Peter, and we probably should turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 3, it says, in the last days, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And what does that mean? Living the way they want. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? In other words, where is the judgment? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, this is not true. All things do not continue as they were from the beginning of creation, because the first world was judged by a flood. But the Bible says, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of the Lord the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. Kept in store for what? Judgment. Kept in store. Reserved unto the unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is one day. Time is nothing. God is not limited in any sense by time. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Today we are in the day of God's grace and the day of God's mercy and the day of God's long suffering. And God is in a sense, the word long suffering, he is suffering over man's sin. He is suffering over this wicked world, but he is holding back his wrath. Why? So that in his mercy, men might be saved. But there is coming that great point of transition. And you know, people today, they know very little of God. And we know very little of God. We know very little of God in his holiness. We know very little of God in his wrath. We know very little of God in his justice, because God is now in his days of long suffering. And if it wasn't for his long suffering, we would all be burning in hell. We would all perish. We would all, in our wickedness and our rebellion and our lust and our apathy and our disobedience, we would all be dead. But make no mistake, the lamb will become the lion. The day of mercy will end in that sense. And the day of judgment will come. And so we see a picture here. And let's go to some places in the Bible that help us see this picture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Now, I realize that this is in the tribulation period, but I'm going to show a number of parallel passages here. And what we have a picture of, and that's what I'm going to describe here. We have a picture of the Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of the throne of God, because he's seated because the work of redemption, the price was paid on Calvary's cross. And the justice of God was satisfied by the blood of Christ. And the work of Christ of redemption, of saving us, is completed. But Jesus, we have this picture, stands up and goes to the Father and takes from the Father the book. And we have a picture here of this transition. But you could almost say that the picture of him standing up is the picture of him getting ready to judge the earth. And I want to read some verses in Scripture to kind of think about the fact that what the Bible tells us, the time in which God is getting ready to judge the earth. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We have a picture here in the tribulation period of a wholesale breakout of lawlessness and sinfulness on the earth. And because of this climate of sin, the Bible says it has a very negative effect upon the people of God. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know what? The reason that we have such great apathy today, as described, is because of the abundance of sin. And we are living in a world of sin. We are surrounded by sin. We work with people who are sinful, who are blasphemous, who are proud, who live sinful lives, and we get used to it. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have the same picture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this chapter, of course, is about the coming of the Antichrist. And the Apostle Paul is talking about the coming of the Antichrist. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And the word falling away is the word apostasy. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And of course, this fits with Daniel chapter number 9, in the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, who will be put in power by the apostate world church, and who will be the head of the revived Roman Empire. He will set himself up as God in the temple, and the Bible says, verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now because you now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, these are some old English words. Now, let is an interesting word. Let in a positive way is you are doing something so something can happen. But in the old English, it also has a negative meaning. You are doing something so something else doesn't happen. And the word here, let, is the idea of restrains. Restraining. You know, the liberals, the God haters, they've had a plan for a long time of how to get rid of Christians and how to eliminate the problem, what they called the Christians. But they just never have been able to do it. Because you know what? There's a restraining force in this world. And there's a mighty force of wicked people in Washington, D.C. that would take away all our rights and get rid of all Christians if they had their way. But you know, there's a restraining force. There's a restraining force that is hindering evil men in high places. And we ought to continue to pray that they be restrained and that all their wicked plans be foiled by God. But it says here, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, the word iniquity is a word that we don't really get the grasp of it. But the word iniquity is two words. It is a negative, and the word namas. It means the spirit of lawlessness. We live in the day that says the spirit of lawlessness does already work. Well, you know what? They just decided that God's law doesn't tell you what marriage is. And man decided that he could decide what marriage was. Man is an increasing realm of lawlessness. What do we have? We have a picture. We have a picture of, in a sense, we have a picture of Jesus standing up. Why? Because iniquity is abounding. Because lawlessness is pervading the whole world. You know, it's not just lawlessness in America. It's lawlessness all over the world. They aren't just passing laws in California that, a boy can go into the girl's bathroom or the girl can go into the boy's bathroom. No, this is happening all over the world. There's a rebellion against God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is the picture that we need to, we should get as we see Jesus, who's sitting as the Lamb of God, seated at the right hand of God, and he is getting up. And the saints in heaven say, who's going to open this book? Who's going to take care of the problem of sin? Who's going to take care of the problem of sorrow? Who's going to take care of the problem of injustice? And so, you know, in Egypt, they have the Arab Spring. They're going to take care of Mubarak and all his corruption. And so what do? They have a demonstration and they violate hundreds of women. They take Christians and they kill them. They take over their property. They aren't solving the problem. They're just making problems worse. They're not solving sin. They're spreading sin. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And this certainly, I believe, is a picture of what is very close for the people of God today. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Shall wax worse and worse. We have this picture of lawlessness increasing. We find this picture of injustice. We find this picture of increasing sinfulness of this earth in direct rebellion against God. And I think that is pictured in this very simple thing. Jesus seated in his long suffering and he gets up. He hasn't taken the scroll yet, but he's getting ready to get up. Because the earth is getting ready for judgment. If there's any a day in which the earth is getting ready for judgment, it might well be the day in which we are living today. This is a very important passage of Scripture for us to meditate on and to think about. You know, if you listen to the radio, you listen to, you read the media, allow the media to misinform you, etc. You go along with the decline of society and culture. You're being affected by a world that says no judgment. No judgment. But the Bible gives us an insight into something that's happening in heaven. Now we know technically this is the rapture has taken place and the saints are in heaven. But there's a picture there that ought to arrest our thinking. Then we find that he takes the book. And verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Now turn with me to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 8. Verse 7 is the context. "Hear what the unjust saith, unjust judge saith." Now we have a just God, and he's contrasting that. "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Notice the context. The prayers. They cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Here we have the 24 elders who are representative of the whole of the church age saints. And they will, the Bible says, they come with their vials of odors, the incense, and that incense is part of the worship of God, and it's a picture of what? It's a picture of all the prayers of the saints of God, and their prayers of God to avenge their persecution and their injustices and their all that has been done against the name of Jesus Christ. And we have here that he takes his scroll, and what is going to happen? Justice will be meted out. You know, we live in a world in which actually there's really not much justice. Who gets by with everything, so to speak? Who's the most popular person in the public school? Who gets all the applause? Who gets all the headlines? The movie stars? The most wicked people in our society? Who gets a call from the president? An athlete that comes out in the open that they have succumbed to a life of immoral sin. Is the person who turns from sin and accepts Jesus Christ, they get a call from the president? No. We live in a day of injustice. We live in a day in which, just like the flying scroll, in Zechariah, it pictures that there's going to be a day in which all those blasphemers who blaspheme the name of God, it will all come to justice. Be a completely different picture. As we think of this scene in heaven, which is preparing for the tribulation period, now the Son of God has taken the scroll. Now the judgment is going to take place. And the Bible tells us in verse 9, and they sing a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. Now in chapter 4, the emphasis was God was the Father. The Father was the Creator. In Job, in Revelation 4, we have the emphasis, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. But in chapter 5, we have a new song, and this is the song of redemption. Now, in Job, they sang a song. It was the song of creation. The God who created all things. Now, I think that's significant today. Someone was telling me about the National Geographic had a program on the magnetic field of the earth. And how, because of that magnetic field, the earth is able to support life. And how important that magnetic field is. And how a miraculous such a thing was. It all points to a creator, doesn't it? And I can't think of an organization that's more atheistic than National Geographic. And yet, they're talking about the magnificence of the creation. But you know, there's going to be a new song. And that song is a song of redemption. And that song is about the blood of Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know, we find this parallel in the Old Testament. We have Old Testament, we have creation. New Testament, we have redemption. In the Old Testament, we have the Sabbath. And in the New Testament, we have the Lord's Day. In the Old Testament, we had the first covenant. In the New Testament, we have the new covenant. We see this great transition, and it is being completed here in the book of Revelation, in which the Lord Jesus now will complete his task as the Redeemer by taking on the role of the judge. It says he has seven horns, means he has complete authority. He has seven eyes, that means he has complete knowledge of everything. Nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. Now, there's much more that we could say about, and much more needs to be said about this great chapter in the book of Revelation. But as we think about this, I want to ask you a personal question. In this time of mercy, have you been put to sleep as though there is no judgment for sin? In this time of mercy, have you somehow lost the sense of there is coming a judgment? Now, in Revelation 4, we have the saints are judged because they have crowns. The Bible says, now we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I wonder, are we ready to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ? Are we ready? Are we really conscious of the fact that we will, so to speak, look at Jesus, and the Bible says, so then every one of us will give account of himself to the Lord. That's quite a statement, isn't it? You know what? You're not going to be able to hide behind your wife, nor are you going to be able to hide behind your husband, nor are you going to be able to hide behind your parents. You're not going to be able to hide behind anybody else. Every one of us will give account of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You know, he had a sense of the fact of the reality that the Lord Jesus is not only the Lamb, but he is the Lion. On the other hand, I'm just wondering if maybe we are going with the slide of the world. As we see the world preparing for judgment, How is the world preparing up for judgment? Lawlessness. As the world is preparing itself for judgment, I wonder, are we getting caught in that downward slide? Are we becoming more and more like the world that is preparing itself for judgment? I fear so. I sense the very spirit of this lawlessness of our day. Can you think of any time in the history of Christianity that Christians have been more lawless? Can you think of any time in the history of Christianity that the commands of God mean so little to the people of God? Can you think of a time in history in which the shock of sin has been so little in the hearts of the people of God? You know, we're living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in seeing and hearing all the wicked deeds, Lot vexed, wore down his righteous soul. I wonder, as the world is preparing for judgment, if we've gotten caught in the slide. Young person, are you caught in a slide with the world? And you call old people old fogies because they have this standard of right and wrong and you don't understand it? The slide of the world. And you know what? The world is getting itself ready for the judgment of God. Are we taking advantage of the fact that we are yet in the day of God's mercy? Are we taking advantage of the fact that we are yet in the day of God's mercy? That in His love for you and I as sinners, even as the prodigal son came back to the Father had outstretched arms in His love for the sinner. For we are in the era of grace and the long suffering of God. The day in which God in His mercy forgives us of our sin and is withholding judgment. I'm wondering, maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I'm really not going to go to hell. It really won't be so bad. Judgment, it really probably is nothing. I wonder if we have caught the spirit of the day in which the scorners are saying, where is the promise of His coming? It won't happen. It won't happen. It will never. My wayward life will never reap any consequences. Well, very well might be today that the coming of the Lord is right around the corner. It very well could be today that before Vacation Bible School is up, the Lord Jesus Christ could return. We don't know that. But everything you look around in the world, you have to say, the world is getting ready for the judgment of God. And woe be to us if we are sliding with the world. Woe be to us if we are catching that spirit of carelessness and living for the lusts of the flesh, living for ourselves. May God alert us as we see the picture of the fact that there is coming very soon a day in which a great transaction will take place, in which the Lord Jesus will stand up and go to the Father and take the scroll of the judgment of God. And the earth will no longer be under that day of long suffering, but the day of the justice of a holy God. Are you ready? Are we ready? Are we living like we believe this book is true? That's a good question. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today that we could look at the Word of God. And Lord, I sense in this day in which we are easily defiled by all the wickedness that is on billboards, all the wickedness that is on the internet, all the wickedness that is in public, all the mockery and blasphemy against God that is on every corner, by the laws of men that mock a holy God, by a society that lives in absolute rebellion against God and laughs about it. Lord, I sense that our own sensibilities are weakened by a world that mocks the judgment of God. And yet, Lord, we see it clearly. And yet, Lord, even this day, we think of Christians in all parts of the world. We think of Christians in many Arab countries who are falsely accused. We think of people who have come to Christ in Muslim countries and even today are being murdered or bludgeoned to death or have all their goods stolen or women violated and all sorts of wicked things. And injustice prevails. Lord, as this world is getting ready for judgment, I pray that you'd give us a sense of the holiness of yourself, a sense in which we would see sin as it really is before you. And even as we see in the book of Revelation today, that the very sense of marvel and worship and praise would fill our lives as we realize how sinful we are. And yet, your grace in saving us and your mercy and love in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that there would be a sense in which we would leave this building in worship, knowing that a holy God has sent His Son to die for us, that we could be redeemed, who are totally unworthy of redemption. May we marvel in your mercy and in your grace. And as we close the service, Lord, might, Lord, you cause us to turn to you in worship, in obedience, in faith, as we consider the truths of your word and of your Son. With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here today and you are not, you're not ready to meet the Lord. You're not a Christian. You've not been saved. you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, trusting His blood as the payment for your sin. And today, you are concerned about your soul, about your relationship with God, and about the need for your sins to be forgiven, to become a child of God. And you say, Pastor, would you pray for me as we close the service today? I am not sure that I am a child of God. I am not sure my sins are forgiven. And yet I know that the Spirit of God is dealing with me, and I need to trust Jesus Christ. I don't need to go to fall asleep with the sin of the day, but realize that there's a holy God that I will someday meet. And they say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved, but I need to be. Anyone here today, just lift up your hand. Amen. God bless you. Others, you say, I'm not saved. I need to be. There's a holy God that I am going to meet someday, and I need not to fall asleep with a sinful world thinking there's no judgment of my sin, but that while God's mercy is available, that you would turn to Him. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? Father, we pray today as we close this service that you would work in a special way in the hearts of all of those who need Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would stir them and quicken them out of the lethargy of this day and the sinfulness and the mockery of this day, thinking that there is no judgment. But might they turn to the Lord Jesus and see His love and His mercy and His beauty as a loving God who desires not for their judgment but for their salvation. And I pray that, Lord, that will would be quickened to turn to Jesus Christ, to rush to Him while yet is time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.